Good evening. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this passage tonight, and you can see it's a kind of a lengthy chapter, 20-something verses, and we're going to read through all of it and discuss all of it, so we need to get started. But before we actually get into the text, I want to talk a little bit about who Jeremiah was and why was Jeremiah writing this letter. Jeremiah was a prophet called by God. He was told by God, Jeremiah, you're not allowed to be married. You're not allowed to have children, Jeremiah, but you need to go and preach my word. And so Jeremiah was then sent by God as a man who could not marry, a man who could not have children. He was sent by God to do a job that was not going to be pleasant. He was told to go to the nation of Judah. He was told to tell them that they are going to be going into captivity. They're going to be going to Babylon. And they're a nation that's been sinning. And Jeremiah was a prophet for a very long time. And he prophesied during some very difficult times. He was called many names. He was belittled. He was physically abused. At one point, they put him in this pit that was so full of nothing but mud that it is said that he sunk up to his armpits before he was rescued. He was called a liar by the other prophets, false prophets. He often felt alone. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which means to weep. And he is called the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah, in spite of all of these things that he had to go through, you can't marry, you can't have kids, you're going to be unappreciated, they're going to think you're a liar, they're not going to like you, you're going to be physically abused. In spite of all this, Jeremiah went and did what he was supposed to do anyways. And before we even get into the text of Jeremiah chapter 3, I can't help but be reminded of a very important point that we need to remember as Christians. Sometimes we have to go do work we don't want to do. Sometimes we have to go do work that we simply have no desire to do other than the fact that God has told me, so therefore I will do it. Jeremiah didn't have one of those woohoo feelings about going to this work. You know what I mean? You ever had this, like, yeah, I'm excited about that work. Jeremiah did not have that. He often sat there crying, alone, abandoned feeling, questioning God. God, what's going on in this life? What's going on in this world? That was not the kind of work he was called to do. And that's something we need to remember. Sometimes we have to go do work that we don't even want to do. But we do it because God has called us to do it. So this is kind of what's going on in the book of Jeremiah. And as we begin in Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to see, beginning in verse 1 and 2, some of these very things that we're talking about. The hard times that we're just speaking of. Beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 3. So if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You may recall in the Old Testament that if a man was married to a woman and they divorced and she remarried, he was forbidden from taking her back again. This is what God is talking about here. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him, becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? By the Old Testament law, it was forbidden. You can't do that. You cannot go back to that person. Then Jeremiah continues, would that land not be greatly polluted? Your wife, she's been polluted. And so Jeremiah is kind of, God through Jeremiah is saying these things to the nation of Judah. And then he says to Judah, you have played the whore with many lovers. And would you return to me, declares the Lord? The last part of verse 1 is a little bit debated as to what it means. I personally think what he is saying here in the beginning of verse 2, I think he's inviting the nation of Judah back, in spite of the fact she's been unfaithful, in spite of the fact she's played the whore to God, chasing other idols, chasing false gods. Even in spite of the fact that she's done this, I think God, in this passage, is still inviting her back. I have a quote from Brother Wayne Jackson I'd like to read to you. He gave his comment on this verse. He said, in spite of the fact that you have flagrantly broken the law and scorned my love, if you will abandon your idolatry, I will receive you back again. And as we go through Jeremiah chapter 3, you're going to see that this is kind of, it fits with the rest of the context. God through Jeremiah is going to be inviting the sinful nation back at times. In spite of her sins, in spite of the punishment to come, in spite of the discipline, God stood there waiting for them to return. Let's pick up again in verse 2. He said, and would you return to me, declares the Lord, verse 2. He says, lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? Now some versions will read violated. He's talking again to Judah and he's saying, you have gone to all the mountaintops which is where a lot of times false worship would occur. He said, you've gone to all the mountaintops looking for an adulterous relationship. You were supposed to be my bride, my wife, but you're going and you're cheating on me on these hilltops. He says, where have you not been ravished? Where have you not been violated? He said, by the waysides you have sat, awaiting lovers. Like an Arab in the wilderness, you have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. The Arab in the wilderness is kind of an interesting little statement there. What it probably is meaning is it was known that there was many Arab people in these times who would search and look and wait and plan attacks. Plan a time to rob somebody. And so they would search for any sign of travelers. They would look for smoke trails or paths or anything they could to try to find someone that they could take advantage of here. And so here he is saying, you have sat by the waysides awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have been searching for signs of anyone you could turn to, anywhere you could go, to worship anybody but me. Let's pick up in verse 3. He says, therefore, because of the fact they've been unfaithful, because of the fact they have searched for any other god, therefore, verse 3, the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil, but you have done all the evil that you could. He begins in verse 3 and he tells the people, because you've done this, I'm not going to give you blessings physically anymore. I'm going to withhold rain. He's actually telling them, I'm going to bring a drought on the land. I want to make this point, and it's something that we need to understand, that sometimes God withholds blessings in our life to discipline us. Sometimes God withholds the blessings that He has stored for you to wake you up to the sin you're committing, to wake you up to the fact that you're not doing something you should be doing. And right here in this passage, the nation of Judah is being disciplined, so God was not going to give them the blessings that He had normally gave them. Then he says in the last part of verse 3, again, he says, yet you have the forehead of a whore. In spite of the fact I'm disciplining you, trying to turn you back to me, trying to make you my child again, in spite of this fact, he says, you're hard-headed. You're not ashamed of what you've done. You've been unfaithful to me, but you don't even care. You know, sin is such a dangerous thing, and a lot of times when we are deeply engrossed in sin, deeply involved in sin, sometimes we get to a point where we're not even ashamed of that sin anymore. And Judah had been so involved in idolatry that she was untouched by God pointing out her sins. And notice verse 4 and 5, God seems to be telling her that the reason you don't care is because you think because I'm your father, it's all going to be okay. He says, have you not just now called to me? And here's in quotes in the English Standard Version, as if this is their call to God. My father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? They're expecting that because they are God's children, he's not going to discipline them. He's not going to punish them. Eventually, he'll stop being angry. You know, we talked about something this morning that kind of reminds me of this. We have to be very careful that we don't take for granted the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the blessings of God. Here is a people that because they've been blessed so much, they took for granted that God's not really going to withhold His blessings from me. He's going to give them to me. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. Remember in the book of John, in chapter 8, where Christ was talking with the Jews, with some of the Pharisees, they were bragging, they were counting on the fact they were Abraham's children. And Jesus told them, He could raise children up of these rocks if He wanted to. The point Christ was trying to make is you guys are basing all your value on the fact you're God's children. And you think you have no obligation, no responsibility because of it. And it's the same kind of thing that's happening here in verse 4 and 5. You think because you're my child that I won't discipline you? That you'll have just, everything will be okay in time? And the implied answer is no. He says, behold, you have spoken, verse 5, but you have done all the evil that you could. Let's pick up in verse 6. The Lord said to me, in the days of King Josiah, so here's a little time frame for us, during the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? Now remember, he is writing to Judah. Israel has already been taken captive. They're already living in Assyria. They're already been dispersed throughout the other nations. And God is reminding Judah, He's reminding them, you remember your sister Israel? Your own brothers and sisters? You remember that those people? He's reminding them of this. Let's pick up and see what He says. Have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill, the place where they would worship false idols, and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return to me. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Notice that he calls Judah treacherous sister. Verse 8, she saw for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Verse 8 says, in spite of the fact that you got to see all this, you saw me discipline Israel, you saw her taken away captive, you saw me divorce her, and yet in spite of all this, you're still going and playing the whore. You're still following false idols. Verse 9, because she took her whoredom lightly. See, the nation of Judah took their sin very lightly, and because of this, it says, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Of course, we remember that the stones were representative of the god Baal, and trees representative of the god Asherah. So this statement is saying that you went and you worshipped, you committed adultery with the stone and tree, with Baal and Asherah. And most of the language in here talking about adultery and the whoredom, most of that, it's figurative, right? But there were some very literal sexual fornicating things that happened in the worship of these false gods. It was not uncommon for them to have temple prostitutes associated with these false gods. So while he's being figurative, there is some literalness to what he is saying as well. So he says then here that Judah should have learned. You know, it's a shame when we sin in such a way that other people start to copy it. And that's what's happening to Israel. I mean, to Judah. Judah had seen Israel's sin. And yet she continued to copy it. Judah had seen Israel be disciplined. And she continued to copy their sin. You know, when you go into the homes of people and their children see the sins of their parents, I remember, you know, growing up and watching those cop shows on TV and those shows that were always showing these dark and dangerous and scary places. And these parents, you know, a lot of times their kids would be running around doing whatever they wanted and just a lot of scary things in there. And one thing that I always kind of thought about is how do those kids have any chance? You know, when these cops are breaking down their parents' door at 3 a.m. to confiscate the drugs and the guns, and how do these kids have any chance that are sitting there in this apartment, in this house with their family? You know, I think that, this is just my opinion, I think that when you look at children in that situation, children in a situation where the sin is very rampant, the parents are a part of it, I think there's kind of two possibilities. One, the kid is going to look at that parent, for example, if they're using drugs, he's going to look at that parent and he's going to say, I don't want to be like my mom and dad are. I don't want to live that kind of life. And so because of that, they recoil at that sin. But very frequently, and I think more often than not, the child sees that sin, becomes comfortable with that sin, is not ashamed of that sin. And so they too participate in that sin with no guilt. Just like here when he says, you're not ashamed of the sins you've been committing. Judah had watched Israel sin. Judah had learned from Israel how to sin and was literally copying what she had done. Even though she had seen the punishment. Let's pick up in verse 6. I want to go backwards for a second. I want to read verse 6 and then skip down to verse 10. It said, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah. Now here's why I wanted to read that. I want you to remember who King Josiah was. When you look back in the book of 2 Kings, you remember that King Josiah was a very young child when he took the throne. And he took the throne and he started changing things because the nation was not where God wanted it to be. He found the scriptures in the temple, hidden and buried. He pulled them out. He had them read. He had them read to the nation. He told the nation, we're going to start living like this. He reinstituted the Passover. He cleaned up the temple. He got the worship of Jehovah back on track. This was who King Josiah was. He was a great reformer, a very spiritual guy. a wonderful king in the nation of Judah. In fact, I think I've made this point before, only two kings in Scripture are ever said to be like King David. It was Josiah and Hezekiah. Josiah was a great king. So verse 6, this is being written during the times of King Josiah. Now notice what it says in verse 10. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Even though Josiah has tried to bring them back, Josiah has tried to lead them back to God, it says, but she's not really giving me her heart. She's not really giving me her heart. You can make them do all these things, Josiah, and God appreciated Josiah's efforts. But Josiah could not make the nation come back to God. They'd been led so far down that path. And there's a great lesson in there about sin. Sometimes sin takes us so far down the path, there's no turning back. And it's not because God doesn't want you back. It's because you're like Judah. You're not ashamed of your sin anymore. Your head becomes hard, your heart becomes hard. And so God here is telling them, you did not return to me completely. You started doing some of the outward things, but your heart was not with me. It was all in pretense, declares the Lord. Your heart has to be God's. Your heart has to be God's. You know, you can give God your mind, and you're supposed to, right? Love the Lord your God with all your what? One of the things he says is your mind. You have to give God your mind. You have to be intellectually aware of God who we worship. You have to believe in Him. You have to be committed to Him. You have to give Him your mind. You have to give Him your soul. You have to give Him your strength. But one of those things you have to give God, it's not okay if you don't give it to God. You have to give God your heart. You know, we have to be very careful that we don't make everything about our worship, everything about our religion, emotional. It can't be ruled by that. But to try to take the heart out of our relationship with God is no better, no worse, I don't want to say that, than trying to take your mind out of it. God wants your heart and your mind, not just one or the other. You have to be fully and completely given to God. They were not. They had turned back to Him. They had started worshiping again. They started celebrating the Passover again. But their heart was not in it. And this makes me think, this makes me be reminded of what repentance is and what it is not. Repentance cannot be a pretense. If somebody wants to change their life, they can't just give God their mind. I'm coming back to you. You have to give God your heart. Remember when Christ was talking, He told a story. He says, if there is a man who is demon-possessed, and the first demon leaves, and he goes about searching for a place, and he can't find any, and he returns, and he brings back seven others with him. He says the end of that person is worse than the beginning. It's interesting. See, here's something negative. It's taken out of this person. This demon that was inside this person, it's gone. But you know, it's not just enough to take out the negative from your life. You have to put in the positive. You have to give God your heart. You can't just say, I'm taking out the bad things, God. You have to put in the positive things. You have to put in the positive things. So he says in verse 6 through 10, he gives us an idea of true repentance. It's not just a pretense. Let's pick up in verse 11. And I want you to notice from this just how far Judah has fallen. It says in verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Faithless Israel. God describes the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. He says they're a bunch of faithless people. And He says, you know what? She's more righteous than you guys. That's pretty bad. God is telling Judah, Israel, who I took into captivity, who I divorced, she's more righteous than you guys are. Why is she more righteous than them? Remember also in the book of Luke, Christ is talking, and He's talking about hell. And He says that those who knew to do something and they did not do it, He says, they're going to be beaten with more stripes. He was talking about hell, and it's kind of interesting when you look at this. There's going to be different levels of hell. Scriptures indicate that. And He says, those who knew what they should do and did not do it, they're going to be beaten with many stripes. Those who did not know, those who were unaware, they'll be beaten with few stripes. here, what's Judah's problem? Judah had got to watch Israel. Judah should have learned from Israel. Judah should have seen the consequence of her sin. But Judah did not see it. You know, with knowledge comes greater responsibility, and Judah did not take it seriously. Let's pick up in verse 12. He said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.'" In spite of all the things that we've noticed, God still wants them back. In spite of all these things, they played the whore, they're not ashamed of their sin. In spite of all this, God says, "Return to me. Return to me." He says, "I won't look on you in anger, for I'm merciful. I won't be angry forever." You know, I don't know, I seem to be on this vein today. I keep seeing this in my lessons. I didn't intend on this. We have, again, we can't be guilty of taking advantage of God's forgiveness. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, the question there was, is if God's grace is even greater when He forgives a lot of sin, you know, like if this person lived a good life and they're a good Christian their whole life and God forgives that person's sin, well, you know, they only had 20 sins. I'm just being figurative here. He only had 20 sins. But this person, they were a no good person. They tormented the church. They were horrible people. And if God can forgive them, wow, God's grace must be great. So the question then became, well then, if this is the case, what if we sinned more? And then when God forgives us, His grace is even more awesome. That's what people were suggesting. You know, if we sin more and God forgives us, wow, that's really impressive. Paul said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Once we have died to sin, we can't continue to live in it. But here's the point that we have to see. Israel and Judah, they had God waiting there. They knew God was going to be there. They thought, "Oh, God's going to be there. He's going to be there waiting for me. I don't need to worry about it." We have to be so careful that we don't have that attitude to God. That God waits for us with open arms is true. But we should never think and take advantage of that and think, well, He'll always be there, so I don't have to take it seriously. Let us be careful that we don't take for granted God's great mercy. We shouldn't be found guilty of the sin of delay, the sin of being comfortable with where we are in our walk. We need to take seriously God's call to us. He called us out to be His children. He said, "Return, faithless Israel. Return." They wanted nothing to do with Him. They looked for God. They looked for other people to worship, other gods, every time they had a chance. They would stand in the byways looking for a god to worship. They wanted nothing to do with Him. And He says, "Return to me." Over and over and over. "Return to me because I want you back. I love you." Again, very reminiscent of Acts chapter 18. Remember the story when Paul comes into Athens and he's walking through there and he sees all these idols and they all have their names on it. And here's one idol that he walks by and it says, "To the unknown God." They had an idol to a god just so that they didn't miss any. You know, we have to be careful that we don't treat our God in that way. They wanted any god they could find except for the one they had. Any god would do except for Jehovah. I have a quote I want to share with you. He made this comment. He says that he wants them back. And it says in what verse was that? I'll come back to that in a second. I want to read the quote first. "The fulfillment of the promise," talking about the return of Israel, "the fulfillment of the promise began with the return to Palestine of scattered members of the 10 tribes after the Babylonian exile, but is complete only in Christianity." You see, He called them back. And in the book of Ezra, we see that the nation of Israel, in pieces, came back with Judah. In little bits and pieces. But the ultimate fulfillment of this passage is in Christianity. It's found in Christ. Let's pick up in verse 15. He says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage." God tells them of a time here when the Ark of the Covenant would be forgotten. You know, in the Old Testament, we remember that the Ark of the Covenant, that was the image of God. You know, in the book of Kings, in the book of Samuel, when they went out to war, they brought the Ark of the Covenant. You know, in fact, they relied on the Ark so much that sometimes they forgot what it represented. And sometimes they thought, well, as long as we have the Ark, we'll win the battle. God tells them here, He says in verse 16, He says, "They shall no more say," in that day, "they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, or be remembered, or missed, and it shall not be made again." This is very important. This is a very powerful statement. The Ark of the Covenant was everything in the Jewish temple. It was everything to the Jew. That was where God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. It was taken and placed in a certain part of the temple where only the high priest could go once a year for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. God was said to have dwelt between the cherubim. God says they're not even going to remember the Ark of the Covenant. It's not going to be important anymore. And here's why. Because we don't need a box anymore because we had a body of flesh. We no longer have a need for the ark because we have Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, "In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I have gave your fathers for a heritage." The prophecy has two aspects, Adam Clark said. One refers to the return from the Babylonian captivity, the other to the glorious days of Christianity. The glorious days of Christianity. The book of Jeremiah is dealing with the glorious days of Christianity. The Old Testament has a huge purpose in the New Testament Christian's life. The Old Testament tells us about Christ. The Old Testament told us about a time when we would no longer care about the Ark of the Covenant. It wouldn't have a lot of meaning. Why? Because we have God with us in a different way. No longer is God with us in a wooden box, overlaid in gold. Now God is with us because He came to earth and He died on a cross. Let's pick up in verse 19. "I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land and a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." So God says, "I thought you would call me my father." And it's not that God was duped. It's not that God didn't... He's speaking figuratively. But what they should have owed Him was a relationship. He says, "I thought you would call me my father." He says, "You have treated me treacherously." Verse 21. "A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." Now notice again what God pleads with here. Notice again what God says. "Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness." Return and I will heal you. Then notice their response in verse 22, second half of verse 22. "Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion." Remember, that's the place where they used to worship God. The hills, they're a delusion. The orgies on the mountain, they're a delusion. The sexual fornication they took place in, it's a delusion. They've now came around and they said, "Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." He says He wanted them to be set apart as sons. Verse 19, did you catch this? He said, "How I would set you among my sons." He wanted to make them His sons. He wanted them to call Him my father. He desired them to remain faithful to Him. But they had been treacherous, verse 20, and they had forgotten Him, verse 21. But He waits for them. and he promises to heal their wounds if they would come back. Pick up again. I want you to see verse 22 one more time. The top part says, "Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Behold, we come to you." They repent. Now, I want you to look back to verse 13 and 14 real quick, because I want you to see what repentance is again. I want to take one more look at this. Notice verse 13. God's telling them to come back, and he says, only acknowledge your guilt. One aspect of repentance is that we have to acknowledge we've done something wrong. We can't act like everything's been okay. We have to acknowledge, I was wrong in how I handled this. I was wrong in how I dealt with the situation. We have to acknowledge that we have done something wrong. That's part of repentance. Then notice the very first part of verse 14. Another aspect of repentance. He says, return, O faithless children. So he says, you have to acknowledge that you've done something wrong, and you have to return to me. So repentance is made up of at least these two things. Acknowledging our sin and turning back to God. And it says in verse 23 that they recognized they had done something wrong. It says, the hills are a delusion. And then they say, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So we see here a foreshadowing. It hasn't actually happened when this is being written. A foreshadowing of the repentance that's going to be coming. Notice verse 24, the rest of this passage. But from our youth, the shameful... Now the people are still talking. The nation of Judah is still talking. From our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored. The idolatry devoured all for which they labored. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Of course, we remember that it was not uncommon for them to take their own children and to kill them. So it literally devoured their sons and daughters. Then in verse 25 it says, let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned. Here they are acknowledging their sin. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth even till this day. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. What does it mean to repent? Well, we've kind of looked at this. It means that you're literally converted. It means you no longer do the sins of your past. You no longer live once as you, how you once lived. You change. You're full of godly sorrow. God's people would need this kind of genuine repentance. They had been very far from God. They needed to turn, not just with pretense, as he said in verse 10. Josiah was trying to drag them back to God, and they could not be dragged back. They would not give God their heart. You have to give God your heart. You have to be full of godly sorrow. And the sins of the past, these people had damaged very much. It says, our fathers have labored in vain. I want to share with you one last quote before the lesson is ended. And I want to just ask if there's any of you out there who need to repent of your sins. We see that sometimes we have watched other people sin, and sometimes, like Judah copied the nation of Israel, sometimes we copy the sins of other people. We get wrapped up in their sins. We can't allow ourselves to do that. Because pretty soon we become hard-headed. We become like the whore who's not ashamed of our sins. We have to acknowledge that we've sinned against God, and we have to come back to Him. We have to return to Him. Wayne Jackson, this is his comment in verse 25. He said, the true penitent is ready to throw himself into the dust of humility. He must acknowledge his protracted sin and resolve to obey God. If you're here tonight and you've been struggling with sin, if you're here tonight and perhaps you've fallen away, perhaps you found yourself doing things you know you should not be doing, copying sins of other people, anything that we can help you with at all, we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.